I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus, the second chapter. In our last time together, we had looked at the end of chapter 1 and had seen that God has no time for those that make empty professions, that they say one thing, but then ultimately don't follow through and don't carry out what they have said. Today, we come to this passage where he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then he speaks to the older men, the older women, the younger women and younger men. Now, how many of you have ever tried Scrapple? We have one. How many have ever eaten Haggis? Now we have a few more. Okay. Now, how do you like Scrapple? Well, for those who don't know what it is, Scrapple is the scraps after they have butchered and they put them together, cook them with cornmeal and with buckwheat and spices and so on, and they cook those things together. And then they serve them as in a loaf with you fry it so you want it to be nice and crisp on the outside and tender on the inside. My family loves it, but the reality is many of those things of people, for example, people say, "Oh, if you go to Scotland, you've got to have haggis. You've got to have proper haggis." Well, other people say, "Oh, it's disgusting. Stay away from it." Why do you like things that you like and dislike things that you dislike? Oftentimes, that comes from those that have influence around you and teach you to like something or dislike it. That's the way it operates. So, when we come to this matter in terms of the influence, Paul writing to Titus says to him, you've got to help people to understand the necessity of proper modeling because that carries a huge influence. I was in a service some months ago where during the service I saw people, and I was not speaking, it was not this congregation, so fear not, but I saw people on their smartphones during the worship time of the service, and they have the distinct set apart as far as worship time and the preaching time. This was during the worship time when they were supposed to be in the music and enjoying this and profiting from it. And here were people on their smartphones checking their emails, checking their Facebook accounts, and so on. And I timed the one fellow. I was participating, but it was in a moment when you were supposed to sit silently, and I timed the one fellow, and for 7 minutes, he was completely tuned out on his other things. Now, the challenge was that he was sitting and others were watching him, and guess what they were doing? They eventually pulled out their smartphones too. The matter of influence is huge. And the apostle writes to Titus about this. And so today I want to note several points. We will not get through the whole passage because of the time constraints, but I want to begin in chapter 2 in verse 1. Number 1, the role of mature godly men. The role of mature godly men. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That is a short verse, but it is packed. These men are to be worthy of respect. These are to be men who are self-controlled. They're sober. They think carefully, grave. There's a sense of propriety about them. There's nothing that is more difficult than when you see a seasoned man behaving in a most inappropriate way. And if you watch, you see plenty of those opportunities. But I worked for a man once who said something, and it was very much off color. And I said, I called him by name, and I said, "That's really out of bounds." Oh, he says, "I'm not a dirty old man." He said, "I'm a sexy senior citizen." I was glad to leave his employment. But here was a man who was in his 70s and was still living as though he were a teenager in his mind. And he was somebody who was respected. That ought never to be, particularly of those who name the name of Christ. There ought to be an ongoing development of our hearts so that more and more and more and more we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and it is evident to all those who look on. The apostle writes that they are to be personally trusting and trustworthy. Notice what he says. Temperate, sound in faith. So their theology is right. They're students of doctrine. They know the Word of God. They are sound in faith, in charity, in their generosity and in their love to others. There's a propriety about it. There's an appropriateness about it. And then, in patience. In patience. Now, if a little child throws a temper tantrum, that's one thing. But when you see an adult, a man, who should be in maturity, throwing a temper tantrum, it's a very embarrassing circumstance. But you see, that's what he says. The aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Their theology is straight. Their love is genuine. And it's for real. And then in patience, they're mature, they're able to wait. Now someone said, patience is the virtue that carries a lot of W-A-I-T. Yes, in this life, not everything goes your way. And there will be plenty of things that will challenge and tax your patience. But hopefully, as a person grows in maturity, the men grow in patience. Well, he says, the first role is the role of mature godly men. But then secondly, the role of mature godly women. Verses 3 and the beginning of verse 4. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. I'm going to stop at this point. Here is the matter of saying the role of mature godly women is that they are to be reverent in the way that they live, that there's to be a propriety in what they do and how they do. That means that there's a propriety in the way that they dress, into the way that they present themselves. I remember in one place where I lived, where my wife and I actually went to housekeeping, there was a neighbor lady who was a senior citizen who still had not learned how to dress appropriately. And as my friend from Australia, Bruce Winter, says, many of them, you know, in a cold weather, they would catch a cold because they have forgotten how to cover up. Well, the reality is, that should not be. Older women should set a standard in terms of modesty and appropriateness that becomes a modeling thing to teach the next generation, of saying, this is how you behave, this is what you do. But it's a point that says that there is an acknowledging of the Lord in all of life. You see, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, or becoming holy women, that their life and lifestyle is marked of a by being able to look at them and say, you know, that person must really know the Lord. That person appears that She belongs to the Lord. There's something different in the quality of her life. But then, the matter in terms of faithful in the way that they speak. He says that she is not to be a false accuser. It's a matter in terms of what she says and the power of one tongue, as we've pointed out earlier in chapter 1, where he says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Well, one tongue on one woman that is out of bounds can do an enormous amount of destruction. And so he says that the older women are not to be false accusers, so the way that they speak is to be a wholesome way. But then notice further, he says that they're to be controlled in the way that they live, in the area of temptations. He says, not given to much wine. Here's the reality. For many people in despair and loneliness, they turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to something else in terms of saying, this is going to help me to cope. Now, there are other things that are utilized that now the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, was not in the day and age of video or in a day and age of television. And there are some people that will simply expend enormous amounts of time just losing themselves in front of the television or in Facebook or in wine or alcohol. And the Apostle says, they need to learn to be careful in the way that they handle temptations. Now, the truth is, temptations are common to everyone. Temptations are real and they are present in front of every one of us. From the youngest person here to the oldest. The youngest have different kinds of things that they're tempted over. But the truth is that temptation is a common thing. The Apostle Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, for there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man or humankind. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. But the point in that is, every one of us face temptation. The question is, what do we do with that? How do we respond in that temptation? Every one of us, you may not have a temptation to wine or to alcohol, but every one of us has other temptations. And all of us must learn to take those things to the Lord and to learn to respond in faith to Him, asking Him for help to sustain us as we walk through the pilgrimage and the challenges of life. He says this particularly to women. And again, mothers in particular have a huge influence in what they do, in what they don't do, and in what their children see them do. And that becomes a modeling thing for the next generation. So he says, they're not to tarry beside alcohol. Now, I have grown up, my dad and mother were total abstainers from alcohol, and they taught us to be total abstainers from alcohol. And I don't think I have missed anything by not, I was in South London a couple of years ago, and somebody offered me a can of beer walking by and said, here, have, and I said, the next drink of beer that I have will be the first one. I've never tasted beer, never had it. And you know, I don't think I have missed anything. Now, I have taken things like cough syrup when I've had a cold. Nobody that I know of denies the opportunity of using alcohol in things for vanilla extract or in using cough syrup and things of that sort. And so I'm not radical in the matter. I mean, my ordination is part of my ordination vows were that I would not engage in the use, manufacture, or distribution of alcohol. That's part of what I vowed when I was ordained to the gospel ministry in the Bible Fellowship Church. And I happily uphold those vows. But you see, he says, don't tarry beside wine. There are those that gather and they go to savor all kinds of alcoholic beverages. They just go for that, and then they yield the control of their lives to those things. And you see it in the way that they walk, in the way that they talk, in the way they behave. The apostle writes, the older women in particular, don't be one who tarries long beside wine. Not given to wine, not given to much wine. But then he says, teachers of good things. Teaching by how you live. Now, turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 12, it says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Then, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth his own house, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and a snare of the devil. Now, I read all of those verses to underscore that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy maps out that the role of women in the local church is not to have the office of oversight or the office of the bishop or the, as we've seen in Titus chapter 1, the term bishop and elder are used equivalent in Titus chapter 1, that the one who bears that responsibility is not to be a female. It's not to be a woman. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, if a man, and it's an explicit term there, and then it says in verse 2, he's to be the husband of one wife. And again, this is a responsibility in terms of for male leadership. But, and I'm not equivocating on that. I'm standing in terms of what the text of Scripture says. But for those that say women are never to have any teaching role, it's always to be and only by men, you miss what Paul says to Titus. Do you see it there? Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. They're to be teachers. But not only are they to teach the young women, go further, they're to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, women have a huge role in teaching other women and teaching children. And that is an enormous area of need. Yes? The role of mature, godly women is indispensable in the life of the local church. To have godly men who are maturing and are filling out that they're actually living up to what they confess and profess, chapter 1 is talked about. chapter 2 gives more emphasis in terms of the necessity of mature godly women who are having an impact in terms of their own quality of godliness and life lived before the Lord, but then their impact on the next generation. It's enormous. But then I come to number 3. So the role of mature godly men, the role of mature godly women, and number 3, the necessity of godly homekeepers. The necessity of godly homekeepers. Look with me at verse 4. That they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Learn to love their husbands and children. There need to be those who are nurturers in the home context. Those who are overseeing and helping to bring up the next generation. Now, here's the reality. If a person is shunted away into a care facility so that the care workers see the child develop and hear the child say the first words or see the child take the first steps and walk, etc., does the child grow up in that way? And the truth is, sure, a child can grow up in that way. But what they miss is that nurturing aspect of somebody that knows them by name and shares their gene pool. Somebody that is actually somebody who is related to them and is nurturing them in their growth and in their life. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Do you notice the order that is used here? Beginning in terms of the relationship with the husband. Now, this is Valentine's Day, and hopefully all husbands who are present here have conveyed some message of love to their wife. Yes, I hope that indeed has happened. My wife was not up yet when I came, but I had sent an email message at least, and I had spoken to her yesterday. But see, notice what he says here. To teach the next generation, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. First priority is to love your husband. Then, to love their children. If a mother loves her children over her husband, that is a recipe for disaster. Because it's going to set things up in terms of a rivalry of the husband looking for, well, where do I fit in this? But by contrast, if the wife loves her husband first, then loves her children, what that's going to do is produce a context where the child will grow up in a balanced, wholesome, holistic home. But I notice further, he says not only are they to teach the godly women to be homekeepers, but he says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Here's the matter in terms of being trustworthy. This is a matter in terms of personal life, moral life, the whole context of life. That the wife is to be discreet, chaste, she's to be somebody who manages the home, watches over things, that she's good, that she's obedient to her husband. Now, this is not calling for subservience. But it's a matter where there's an ordering in order to get a job done. And so, yes, and it's not a matter where the husband has, you know, where the husband has the last word in the home and it's always, yes, ma'am. Anytime you find a home that is structured in that way, that is a problematic situation that's headed for disaster. But rather, the wife having, and oftentimes we as men are reluctant to stand and to take our responsibility in leadership and to do the necessary thing in terms of standing there and saying, no, this is what we need to do, here's how we need to do it, and I'm willing to bear the responsibility for carrying that through. He reminds the woman to be responsible therein. But there's one other thing. He concludes by saying that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, if the home breaks down, the word of God ends up being held in disrepair and disrepute. And as I said last week in the United States to a group of folks who were asking some questions in a discussion when I had just gotten to Pittsburgh, I pointed out that what is happening globally, not just in the UK, not just in the United States, but there has been a massive shying away from commitment in marriage, so that you have things like the whole array of things advertised in this week's newspaper of speaking about having virtual relationships with robots and with machinery instead of having living relationships with people. And what I'm saying, the assault on marriage and the redefinition of marriage, the redefinition of the home, is having a huge impact all over the world, right at this point in history. An unprecedented degree of it. And so those things really bring the testimony of the Word of God into disrepute, particularly when it happens among Christians. And so I'm one who advocates marriage as a good gift from the Lord. And I had one friend who said to me one time, it's better to have loved and lost than to be married and bossed. Well, there is a poor person that doesn't understand both the joys and the responsibilities in marriage. Because there is no relationship like that of a marriage relationship. It takes two good forgivers to have a marriage, yes? Because in any marriage relationship, things will be fractured and break down unless both parties are willing to acknowledge their sinfulness. And it's in a marriage context where those things become exposed because you're living in close proximity and people see you for who you really are. And then those issues of the heart become exposed. And unless two people are willing to acknowledge their sin and then to ask forgiveness of one another, the relationship will not survive. But if you're willing to do that and to apply the scriptures, then the relationship has the opportunity of growing on and deepening in an incredibly personal and powerful relationship. I have been blessed for 33 years with a marvelous wife. And to be able to serve on the other side of the ocean with my wife living and serving in Florida, I've been struck by the wonderful thing that I have inherited because she had a mother who loved her husband and was willing to put him first and modeled that to her. And my wife has been a faithful and loving wife who is also sought to teach her daughters how to do and how to love their husbands and to look to the Lord. May God be pleased in this context to raise up in this congregation and from this congregation men who are ever growing in their love for the Lord and their commitment to Scriptures, and then following that through and modeling that. But then women who are more seasoned in life, who are helping to teach the next generation, and then for a new generation to grow up and to be raised up to say, yes, we're going to nurture and to teach the next generation to please and honor the Lord. But before I conclude, I want to make one note here where he says about keepers at home. Now, some have gone radical on that in terms of saying, that means that a woman is never to work outside the home. She's to only be in the house and to work. Well, if you're around a home at all, you know that there's a great deal of work to be done there. But if you read your whole Bible, not just taking this one verse and then lifting it out and making it manipulate to whatever you want, the ideal woman in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, is a woman who is out engaging in the marketplace and making business transactions to care for and to provide for her home and her family. That's the proverb. That's the ideal Proverbs 31 woman. So when it comes to this, the reality is the woman, the wife, really needs to have a priority in her home of caring for her home and her family. But my wife was able to do work in between things so that she was always there when our children came home from school, and she was there when they went off to school. But she would work in the intervening time in the day when our children were off at school, when we weren't homeschooling at that particular time. Bear things in context and don't radicalize on something by lifting it out of its context and squeezing it to be whatever you desire to mean. That's where I come back in terms of the matter of keepers at home. Make the home a priority. Make it an attractive place where people want to come and want to be. Last week, as I stood at my parents' home, my brother, who has been away from home since 1967, was standing there and looking out the kitchen window. And I remember him standing there and saying to me, he's much taller than I and so on, but he said, it's an incredible thing to just stand here and look out this window where Mom used to stand and look out the window. There's a huge impact to be had in modeling for the glory of God. Modeling life to impact those around and the next generation. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come to you today, we are reminded that we live in a world where there is much that is broken down. There are many who live in the midst of fractured and broken relationships. And Lord, we are reminded constantly that we need you. And we need Christian homes. We need Christian leaders, both men and women, who will rise up and will dare to trust you and dare to serve in a way that would please and honor you and impact not only our homes and our families, but the world around us. The city of London is a city marked with great wickedness in so many areas and great defiance of shaking its fist in your face. But Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to raise up a generation, a new generation, that would be fervently committed to pleasing you and serving you and raising our children that they might walk in your steps and earnestly desire to please you and to do your bidding. We need models to show us how to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, how to glorify and honor you. And Lord, I thank you for those men and women of this congregation who do seek to pursue holiness and do seek to invest in the next generation. But I am asking that you would raise up more. And I pray that each one of us would bear seriously the responsibility that is before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.